We're in this series on what does the gospel tell us to do? What can we get from the gospel message that instructs our Christian living? One of the things the gospel tells us to do is to pray. Prayer is personal communication or communion with the one true, living, high, and holy God. It is an amazing thing. It's face-to-face communication with the Creator. And it's a gift because, as we will see, it depends upon the good news. And it depends on the triunity of God. There's something about God the Father, something about God the Son, and something about God the Holy Spirit as they operate in the gospel that I think encourage and entice us to pray. You know the old story about trying to get a mule to move. There's a guy beating the mule on the hindquarter with a whip, and he won't move. Somebody finally goes out in front of the mule and puts, a carrot or some oats, and the mule will move toward the food. And so the whole story is, do I try to whip into obedience or entice into obedience? And I'm trying to entice you into obedience today, okay? I'm not trying to whip you into obedience. Pastors know how to do that, you know. We have a course in seminary called Guilt Infliction 101. It comes with the turf, you know. I'm kidding. But I am trying to entice you. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to let you know more of what's yours in Christ and what's yours in the gospel that enables you to have, if you'll have it, a face-to-face relationship with the Creator of the universe. If that doesn't boggle your mind, nothing will. To have a face-to-face relationship with the Maker of the universe. Now, let me just say, so you know I know how to do this kind of thing, why is it that we don't pray more? A fellow named Jack Miller, who started what was first World Harvest Mission, is now called, Surge? Is that right? Surge, yeah. Jack Miller said there are two main reasons why we don't pray more. And I think he was really right. The first one is self-sufficiency. I think I can do it. I don't need God's help. I don't feel the need. Or I'm not attempting great things for God such that I need His help. Either way, we can also call that pride and not just self-sufficiency. And sad to say, that's true. If you get up in the morning and head toward the day, whatever your day looks like, and you don't pray, that means you think you can do it on your own. I don't see how you avoid that conclusion. A second reason we don't pray is lack of faith. We don't think it'll make any difference. Right? We don't think that God will act in response to our prayers. We can call that one unbelief. And my message today is not going to correct either one of those. It's more on enticement. But I give you those to think about, a little rock in your shoe to think about. Is unbelief my problem? Is self-sufficiency my problem? Is failure to understand the gospel, which is what I'm going to focus on, is that my problem? I don't know. Let's pray, and we'll have a look at it. Trust the Holy Spirit to be with us as we go through it. Lord, our God, we need You. We act many times like we don't need You. We wake up and rush into the day like we can make it on our own, and then reality comes crashing in. Or we get sick, and we realize, though we felt so strong and so self-confident days before, that we just can't make it without grace, without strength from outside. I pray that You will be with us as we read Your word, as we look at it together. I pray You'll teach us about the gospel and prayer, and that You'll use a sinful, crooked stick, redeemed by Your infinite grace, to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen. So we believe the Bible is the Word of God written, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And it is an act of worship to give a reverent and diligent attention to it. I'm going to read in John chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, reading through verse 28. A little while, this is Jesus speaking to His disciples. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. And by the way, they don't have a clue. If you think you don't have a clue right now, you think, what's he talking about? They didn't either, so just stay with it, okay? So some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." And I'll just read a little farther than what I announced. The disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech." I love it. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this is God's word. It won't fade. It will abide forever and forever. Communication is always based on some sense of relationship. It will not be surprising to you if I tell you that my communication with Donald Trump is non-existent, right? Why is that? Because I have no relationship with Donald Trump. He doesn't text me, and I don't text him, and we don't talk, and I've never been to that resort or any of his resorts. And so you're not surprised when I say that I have no communication with Donald Trump because I have no relationship with Donald Trump. That's right. It's different with my wife. We spend time together, we talk, we listen. At least sometimes I listen. Thank you. I took that away, you see. Didn't fall off the wagon yesterday, dear people. Sometimes I listen. We say things to one another that we say only to one another. Indeed, we get into trouble with our spouses, our friends, our neighbors when we say that we love them or have relationship with them. But we neglect to spend time with them and to speak with them. That's really true. It's very basic, very fundamental. We don't often think of it, but I think it's true. Now, communication with God is very similar. If we are separated from God, either I'm a non-Christian that has totally separated from God, or I'm a Christian that has sinned so grievously that God has withdrawn his presence, like Isaiah read in chapter 59 of Isaiah. Either we will not communicate with God or we cannot communicate with God. And we're going to look at that text in a little bit later. But if we come to God by means of the gospel, then we can, and I would say should, and will communicate with him in prayer. We can, we should, and I think we will, based on what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have done. The gospel is just this, isn't it? That those who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a relationship is there if you're a Christian. And therefore communication ought to be there. It's the normal response to or part of relationship, right? Yes. So let's look at it. And this is, I don't know whether I call this a topical or a thematic sermon. I'm going to talk about Jesus and then the Father, and then the Holy Spirit, and how that impacts prayer, okay? All right, so the first one is this. The gospel tells us to pray because we now have Jesus as our mediator. Isaiah read 1 Timothy chapter 2, parts of it, 1 Timothy 2. And at verse 5 in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says this, "For there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, this verse appears in a context of prayer. If you look at verse 1, it says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." So it's talking about prayer. And then we saw verse 5, where the only mediator between God and men is the man Christ Jesus. And then down at verse 8, the last verse I think that Isaiah read, "I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." So it's obviously talking about prayer, saying something significant about prayer. And the "we," okay, the "we" in verse 5 is about those who have trusted Jesus, okay? Now look, before we were born and after we were born, before we were born because of what you would call, or by birth you would say, we have a bad nature. And then in our lives we demonstrated bad actions. And we believe in what we call total depravity, which is not the teaching that people are as bad as they could be, but it means that people are bad in every aspect of their being. So my mind is impacted by sin, and my heart is impacted by sin, and my will is impacted by sin. In Genesis chapter 6 at verse 5, in Jeremiah 17 at verse 9, it says things like, "The heart is desperately wicked. The every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil, only wicked continually." That there's a heart problem, okay? And in Colossians chapter 1, at verse 21, it talks about how the fall impacts our thinking, how sin impacts our thinking. "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." So the hostility is heart and mind and will. I don't think I need to reference a scripture about our wills being bad. We know that. And because we have a bad nature, we have a bad record. That the bad nature expresses itself. So we've got an internal problem, a bad heart, a bad mind, that issues forth in an external problem. We have a moral problem that issues forth in a legal problem. We do bad things. So let's have a little fun for a minute. And somebody that's very technologically savvy, I'll pick on Eric Harlson. Okay, so if you've got a phone with a calculator in it, okay, if you'd open the calculator, and I want you to do some calculating for me, okay? I'm serious. The rest of you can do this if you want to, but we'll trust Eric to report right, okay? So we're going to calculate the number of sins that I've committed in my life, okay? And we're going to use, wait a minute, just stay with me, okay? We're going to use really charitable assumptions about the sins I've committed, okay? All right, so I'm 70 plus years old, so we're going to do two things. We're going to forget that I've sinned since my last birthday. Well, that's just gratis, okay? Like I said, charitable assumptions. And we're going to assume I didn't sin until I was 2. So put the first number in, 68, right? So I'm taking 2 off and just forgetting the sin since my last birthday, 68, okay? Then secondly, multiply that by 365 days per year. Now, some of you are saying, but what about the leap years, okay? And I'm saying charitable assumptions. We're just going to forget the sins that I committed on the 28th day of February, right? So you multiply 68 by 365. What do you got now? 24,820 days that I've been sinning. Okay, some more charitable assumptions, 2 more charitable assumptions. One, I slept 8 hours a day, okay? And you can't sin when you're asleep, okay? Now, I've murdered some people in my dreams, I think, but I don't know if that counts, okay? So multiply that number you just had by 16 hours a day that I have sinned, been awake to sin, okay? What do you got now? 397,120 hours, right? Now, hours I've been awake and sinning, okay? Now, the most charitable assumption of all that I'm going to make is this, okay? That I've only sinned once every 20 minutes. Okay, now remember, sin is things you do and you don't do, okay? So multiply that number by 3, and what do you got? 1,191,360. I'm wondering if there's going to be a mad rush to the door, you know? I don't want to listen to a pastor that's got such a bad record, you know what I mean? Imagine that I stood before God in heaven And he said, why should I let you into my heaven? And I said, because I've lived such a good life. Imagine that. How many? 1 million? 200? 300,000? 1.2 million. Imagine the foolishness if I said, oh, I've been a good guy. What a stupid thing for me to say, right? Or you. Or anybody. What's my point? Well, by birth, we have this bad nature, an internal problem, that issues forth in a bad life, an external problem, with an enormous number of sins and getting worse every day, right? Getting worse every day. And so there's guilt before the holy God. And therefore, we have a communication problem, that Isaiah 59. So why is it God's not hearing our prayers? Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that he cannot hear. It's not that God needs a hearing aid for crying out loud. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And what I'm saying is the non-Christian cannot really pray because there's too much separation. The non-Christian can pray a prayer of repentance and faith. But I don't think a non-Christian has any reasons to expect that they're going to say, God, help me this morning, this afternoon, and have God to listen. Because sin separates from God. It just cuts us off from God. It makes things go silent. My first year out of college, I worked for the telephone company in South Mississippi. We were putting cable in a new subdivision, and I was working in the part of the company that did that. I don't know, 1,000 houses going in the subdivision or something. And I was riding around on the job site one day, and I was in a company car, so I was identified. And I came up, there's a lady flagged me down, and she said, my phone just went out a minute ago. Can you fix that? Well, I didn't work in the part of the company that did repair, you know. We did construction, not repair. And, you know, you hate to tell people, that's not my department. They don't understand that. They really don't understand that. But she said, my phone, I was just talking to my friend, and it just went blank. I said, well, I'll see what I can do. And so I rode on around, and there was a guy there with a backhoe. And we used to say in the telephone company, if you ever wonder where a cable is in the ground, get a backhoe, because backhoes always find telephone cables. And the construction people, you know, the bucket on that backhoe is about this wide, just cut a section of cable out. You know, wires, I mean, there was about a 1,200 pair cable, so it means 2,400 wires, you know, just snarled up and everything. And no wonder she couldn't hear. No wonder communication was cut off. And sin does that same thing. Cuts the cable. That's where the non-Christian is. But if you know Jesus, you're not a non-Christian. And that's the good news. Jesus has solved this internal problem, the bad heart, mine. He solved the external problem. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. What is it to be born again? God takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. And that's good news. And that solves the internal problem. And the external problem, what does he do? Well, he lives a sinless life. And he dies a substitutionary death, dies in the place, dies in my place, dies the death I deserve. That's good news too. And then he is also called the high priest, the great high priest. And the scriptures say that he is mediating for us. He's the go-between between God and us. And it also says, and this is the beauty, this is one of the glorious things about the Protestant Reformation, and that is that we believe in the priesthood of all believers. That we're a kingdom of priests, to use the phrase in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and many other verses in Hebrews and other places, that we are priests. And what does it mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but one of the basic things it means is we can go to God because Jesus is our great high priest and because we are priests. And so there's no separation anymore, and that's good news. And I just want to read you one expression of that. There are many, but I want to read one in Ephesians chapter 2 at verses 12 and 13. Ephesians 2 at 12 and 13. Remember that you were at that time, talking about before you were converted, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. You who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's good news. He himself is our peace. The gospel tells us to pray because Jesus is our mediator. We had all these sins that separated us from him. We had a bad nature, but he's solved the bad record. He solved the bad nature. He's become our high priest. He's made us to be a kingdom of priests. And the gospel tells me that I can pray because Jesus is my high priest. That's good news to me, and I hope to you. Secondly, the gospel tells us to pray because we now have God as our Father. We now have God as our Father. I just read that passage from Ephesians 2, that before we were converted, we were strangers and aliens and separated and far off, without hope and without God in the world, cut off, alone and isolated. In the Vietnam era movie, We Were Soldiers Then and Young, which was the story of the first major air cavalry battle in the Vietnam War. A squad, I don't know how many men it was, but not a very big group, they got cut off from the main body of the soldiers, and they were just decimated. Same thing happened at Stalingrad to the Germans. They outran their supply, and the Russians counterattacked on both flanks, and the German 6th Army was cut off and was captured, alienated, separated. And that's a bad place to be. If you read any of those stories from military history. Where are we now? Look at this passage in John 16. This is a wonderful passage, and it's possible that you can read over it and not get the point of what he's saying. In verse 26 of John 16, "In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you." Now what he's saying is this. Yes, I'm your mediator, but because I'm your mediator, you can go straight to the Father. You can go straight to the Father. You know, there's this thought, well, I go to Jesus and Jesus goes to the Father, and that's not theologically wrong. It's because of Jesus we can get to the Father, but we can go straight to the Father. The Father himself loves you. And he loved us. Let me correct this. I don't know if anybody thinks this way, but it's easy to think this way. I know at one time I thought this way. There's this picture you have of this angry God that does not love us until Jesus has died and for us. And that's not precisely correct. The picture, this angry God, Father, who does not love us until after Jesus has come and died for us. But what is the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. So the love of the Father is antecedent to the cross. It precedes the cross. It sends the Son to the cross. And so the Father himself loves us and loved us before time began, if we know him. Love prior to the cross. Love consequent to the cross, yes. Love after the cross, yes. Because we love Jesus, because we believe that he came from God to reveal God and speak God's words and do God's works. But the Father loved us even before Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. That's why the Father sent the Son. God so loved the world that he gave. Be sure you realize that order. That it's not some angry, grumpy God that didn't love us until Jesus came. I think that's important. Be done with this thinking the Father does not love us before Jesus came. Be done with this thinking that the Father is so holy and pure and repulsed by sin that he does not love us even now. I find lots of Christians struggle with that. God couldn't love somebody really. A holy God couldn't love somebody like me. What do you think Jesus came for? Who do you think Jesus came for? Good people? No, that's explicitly denied in the Bible. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Yeah, praise the Lord. Because if he came for good people, he didn't come for me. And he didn't come for you. Okay? And so I'm trying to entice you and encourage you to pray because of the love of the Father that assures our welcome and makes privileges present. Suppose I sent my 8-year-old, I've got an 8-year-old, I hope it's right, 8-year-old granddaughter, and I think excessively cute, you understand. Suppose I sent her to get me an ice cream cone, and she dutifully goes to the kitchen, gets the cone, gets the ice cream, scoops it up, brings it to me, comes back, and just before she gives it to me, she takes a big lick out of it and hands it to me. What am I going to say? Francis, quit eating my ice cream. Give me that cone, and I'm just going to gobble it down. But suppose I go to Salt and Straw or Menchie's, and there's some teenage boy back there serving ice cream, and I order a cone, and he serves it up, and just before he gives it to me, he licks it, hands it to me. What am I going to do? I'm not going to gobble that one up.
Throw it in his face.
Throw it in his face. Might be a good idea. Right. What's the difference? What's the difference? Why do I tell you this story? What's the difference? Relationship and love. That's the difference. Relationship and love. What does the gospel tell you? God loves, and you have relationship. You have relationship. Can you believe that? You know, I find that PCA Presbyterians say we believe the Bible until we're confronted with some of these things. You know what I mean? And we think, well, I do. But then we go to that, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because I find we struggle to believe that God loves us that much. God loves us that much. So the gospel tells me that I can pray because Jesus is my mediator. The gospel tells me that I can pray because God is my Father. And thirdly, the gospel tells me to pray because I have the Holy Spirit helping me. The Holy Spirit is sent to guide us into the truth. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, yes, but He's the guide. He's the guide. By the way, it's a lot of difference between guidance and having a guide. You know what the difference is? When you get guidance, you get a map. When you get a guide, you get a person. And God doesn't promise you a map through this life, but He does say, I will take you by the hand and I will go with you as your guide. It's a big difference in those two images, dear people. God says, I will be your guide. I don't know that He ever says, I'll give you guidance. Other than what the Scriptures give. But God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into how to pray. Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Really? The Holy Spirit is praying for us? Interceding for us? Let me see if I... Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You're a Christian. You believe the Holy Spirit's praying for you? And, you know, you say, well, Alan, he may be praying for you. You're a pastor. He may be praying for the deacons, the elders. But me? If you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, he's praying for you. By name? Wow. The Holy Spirit assures us and stirs us up to pray. It's another place in Romans chapter 8 at verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of the living God. See, we were in bondage to sin and slaves, and now we've been freed, but we all too often live like we're in bondage and slaves. And think of ourselves as outside rather than inside. But gospel-based feelings, feelings based on the gospel of what God has done, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have done for us, that we have through Jesus access to the holy God of heaven and earth. So I'm focusing today on your ability to pray, what the gospel says you have the ability and what you ought to do. You ought to pray to your Father through the merit of the Son, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus and the Father's love and the Spirit's guidance. I've not focused as much on our need to pray, and we know that. I've not focused as much on that. I have not focused very much in this sermon on the content, what's the right content of our prayers. I have not focused much on that, that we pray for the glory of God and the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God and to praise and thank God and to pray for our daily bread and things like that. But I have, I hope, set the stage for those crucial aspects of prayer that I just mentioned. I have, I hope, opened the door, and the gospel tells you to walk through that door and pray because the Father himself loves you. And I hope you'll do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good news that the Father himself loves us, that Jesus has taken away our guilt problem. I'm over a million sins and counting, and everybody else in here has a pretty bad record too. Lord, it's not on our merit that we come, it's on Jesus' merit. He is truly the only mediator between God and men. And Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not only does he pray for us, but he gives us a sense of our sonship, our sense of our adoption, so that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. And I pray that we will. I pray that we'll walk through the door of communication with you, love with you, relationship with you, and that we'll really come to grips with how much you love us so that we'll want to communicate with you. In Christ we pray. Amen.